My friends, we want you to understand how it will be for those followers who have already died. Then you won't grieve over them and be like people who don't have any hope. We believe Jesus died and was raised to life. We also believe that when God brings Jesus back again, he will bring with him all who had faith in Jesus before they died. Our Lord Jesus told us that when he comes, we won't go up to meet him ahead of his followers who have already died. With a loud command and with the shout of the chief angel and a blast of God's trumpet, the Lord will return from heaven. Then those who had faith in Christ before they died will be raised to life. Next, all of us who are still alive will be taken up into the clouds together with them to meet the Lord in the sky. From that time on, we will all be with the Lord forever. Encourage each other with these words.
In 1985, I met Janelle. In 1986, while on a trip to visit my relatives in Oklahoma at a family reunion, we got engaged at the Grand Canyon at sunset. It was beautiful. In 1987, at Woodward Park in Fresno, we were married. It was beautiful. And while all of this was going on, Jim and Monica were beginning their love story. It, too, was beautiful. And it is interesting to note sometimes the paths that people take and how they later intertwine. The Bible is like that. The scriptures that we're looking at today is such a story. Do not be, or how to be apart is the title, and it goes something like this. Number one, do not grieve like the rest of mankind. Number two, we, brothers and sisters in Christ, have hope. And number three, encourage one another. I could end my sermon there, but that's not why you came. We know in the very first verse of 1 Thessalonians that it was written by Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Now, I apologize for my long introduction, but this is a cradle in which I'm going to lay my baby of a sermon. The story of how they all came together is at the end of Acts, chapter 15. There's a disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas was Paul's traveling companion at the time. Barnabas wanted to take Mark with them, and Paul thought that was unwise to do. So they sailed their separate ways, Barnabas taking Mark and Paul taking other people and off to who knows where, we don't know yet. Paul chooses Silas to be his traveling companion, and off they go, and they travel through Syria and Cilicia and visiting churches there, chapter 16. Then on to Derbe and Lystra, and there was a disciple there named Timothy. Now, Timothy was young, his mother was Jewish, his father was Greek, and the folks from Lystra and Iconium, they liked Timothy. Paul saw something in him too and wanted him to join him and Silas, so Paul circumcised Timothy because of the Jews in the area, and man, that's hardcore. And they all went to town, to town, to town, to town, visiting churches and strengthening them, and the churches grew in numbers. Go God. They went to Phrygia and Galatia, and they were going to go to Mysia and Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus didn't want them to go there. Paul had a vision about Macedonia. So they skirted around Mysia and Bithynia and headed off by ship to Macedonia. But before getting on the ship in Troas, Luke joins them. And we know this because the "they went" in the Bible turned to "we went." So we traveled to Samothrace, Neapolis, Philippi, and they stayed in Philippi for several days. They stayed with a lady named Lydia, and that's another story for another time. She was a believer. The next day, Paul and Silas cast a demon from a girl in Philippi, and the local merchants who were making money off of her did not like that. She was a fortune teller. So they had Paul and Silas thrown in prison. And here's where we start to get a glimpse of what we read in 1 Thessalonians 4. There was an uproar, the crowd attacked Paul and Silas, severely beating them and flogging them, and the magistrate threw them in prison, binding their hands and feet in stocks. And by all accounts, this means their hands were bound over their head, their feet over a log, and in chains on the other side, laying there with their flogging, torn, unhealed bodies on the ground. Now, I don't know what kind of conversation transpired between Paul and Silas, but I doubt it was one where either one was very happy. They were probably guessing that man from Macedonia and what he told them to do. Anyway, so here's Paul and Silas bound up, most likely missing dinner, probably thinking they're going to be stoned the next day, if not worse. And what are they doing? They are praying and singing to God. Did you hear that? They are praying and singing to God. They didn't die, though. There was a violent earthquake. Thank you, Holy Spirit, very much. The jailer changed his way and became a believer. Go God. And the jailer took Paul and Silas to his house and cleaned and fed them. And then after a little kerfuffle with the magistrate, Paul and Silas went back to Lydia's house and encouraged them. And they, Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke, left. The next day, they go to Thessalonica. And that's where we pick up this story. Now, Jim explained last week a bit about how this letter came about. And I get the feeling that when Paul pins these words to the Thessalonians while he's in Corinth, that night in prison with Silas is still fresh in his mind. At the beginning of this letter, verse 1, it says, Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians. So you know they were thinking of that when they write these words. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. How to be apart. Do not grieve like the rest of mankind. I'm going to tell you a few stories. Several years ago, when my grandmother was near her death, Janelle and I spent a weekend caring for her. She, my grandma, was in a great amount of pain. She was at the point where she wished her life would end. She was as sharp as a tack, and she knew what was going on and had no power over her imminent death. Her mind was fertile. Her body was crumbling. She was moved to a private medical facility and then to a hospice. And finally, we all called together the family when she was moved into the ICU. Now, please understand that the phrase staunch believer describes my grandma to a T. The hospital let us all enter her ICU room. What a miracle that was. I was very generous on their part. She spoke to us all together as a group in that small ICU room. And then to each one of us, one at a time, she called us in. Giving encouragement to what she would wish that we would do with our lives as she was on in her age. We gathered back together, and yes, she led us in praise songs. And I'm mindful of Paul and Silas that night, leading the jailer. And praise songs. I didn't know many of these songs, but I did pray that night. Do not grieve like the rest of mankind. Horatio G. Spafford was a devout Christian, a Presbyterian layman, and an established lawyer from Chicago. In the Great Chicago Fire of 1871, he lost everything. And then I'll quote of this account of what follows. Desiring for a rest with his wife and four daughters, as well as wishing to join and assist Moody and his musician Ira Sankey in one of their campaigns in Great Britain, Spafford planned a European trip for his family in 1873. In November of that year, due to unexpected last-minute business developments, he had to remain in Chicago, but he sent his wife and four daughters ahead, as scheduled on the SS Ville de Havre, and expected to follow in the next few days. So off his family goes, him staying in Chicago. On November 22nd, that ship was struck by the Loch Kern, an English vessel, and sank in 12 minutes. Several days later, the survivors were finally landed at Cardiff, Wales, and Mrs. Spafford cabled her husband, saved alone. Spafford left immediately to join his wife. And as he approached the area in the ocean where the ship bearing his daughters had sunk, he penned these words. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast cost me to say, it is well with my soul. Do not grieve like the rest of mankind. Sunday, June 18th, an email from Bruce. Hi, loved ones. It's Sunday here, 9:38. I thought you would like an update. We arrived in Nashville about 7:45 after a pretty okay flight, no SAFCUs. We're staying at a long-stay hotel near our daughter's apartment. Earlier in the day when we got here, a pastor, worship leader, Lee Camp, and miscellaneous others came to Clay's bedside to sing hymns to him. They were moved in tears at seeing Clay's decline. Today the apartment has been filled with guests, most coming to sing or pray for Clay. A couple of evangelist friends from church brought a spread for everyone to eat from. They came and went even without seeing Ann. She was in Clay's room at the time. Tuesday, June 20th. Clay is sleeping constantly at this point. We left Ann's about 8 p.m. and at about 10:15 p.m. his breathing stopped. Prayers answered. More details were related by Bruce, but I'll summarize with this. All in all, I'd say that we are handling well. A lot of joy. Admit the grief. Do not grieve like the rest of mankind. How to be a part? We, brothers and sisters, have hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep with him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive are left until the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. If I were to put all the New Testament books in order as they were written, 1 Thessalonians would be at or near the front. So this part that says, according to the Lord's word, is either a reference from the Old Testament or a direct revelation to Paul from Jesus himself, or, since Paul was knowledgeable in the Old Testament scriptures, both. There is another story in the Bible in John 11 where Mary and Martha's brother had died. The sisters went to Jesus. Jesus assured Martha that Lazarus would rise again, and in her response was, I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Where did she get that from? The Old Testament scriptures. From John 11. Martha was a Jewish woman who believed in the resurrection of the dead, and at the end of time, when God would judge the world and restore his people, she expressed this belief to Jesus when he came to visit her after her brother Lazarus had died. She said to them, I know he will rise again at the resurrection on the last day. But hear what Jesus has to say in response to this comment. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. In other words, in the case of Mary and Martha in regards to their brother Lazarus, in the case of Paul and Silas in their near-death experience in Philippi, and in the case of all believers who have fallen asleep, we have the hope of the resurrection. Romans 8. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the spirit who lives in you. Jesus is a man of his word. Do not grieve like the rest of mankind. We, brothers and sisters in Christ, have hope. How to be a part. Encourage one another. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. I admit I'm no counselor. I'm not really qualified to give any kind of advice to those who are mourning. Grief is a painful process. Shock, denial, anger, bargaining, depression, acceptance, and hope. Processing grief. I've known people who have gone through grief. I've watched them go through grief. I've walked with them and sat with them and cried with them in grief. I've seen how different people process it in different ways, and as a friend and a bystander, it's often hard to see your friends suffering, your loved ones in pain. We are helpless. There are several things that we can do. I've found that the most important thing is just be there. Encourage one another, it says. Offer to do something specific. Can I bring you dinner on Monday? We can drop some food off. I'm going to the grocery store. Do you need anything? Let me do your dishes and help you in their kitchen. mow your yard, or let's sit. I have a friend who lost her stepbrother and her mom within the course of a month. Hey, let's go grab a beer, I said. A coworker lost her son to suicide. How can I help you, I asked. Just be yourself, she said. Do you need a hug? We will be apart, but only for a short time. We will be with the Lord forever, it says. Do not grieve for like the rest of mankind. We, brothers and sisters in Christ, have hope. Encourage one another. Ephesians 5, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father in everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Encourage one another. Colossians 3, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, such as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful, it says. Let the message of Christ dwell in you richly as you sing and teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God of the Father through Him. Encourage one another. Do not grieve like the rest of mankind. We, brothers and sisters in Christ, have hope. Encourage one another. I'd like to close with these words from Paul, Silas, and Timothy from Thessalonians. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who called you is faithful, and He will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. And I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let's pray. God of peace, you are faithful. You are gracious. You are our salvation. In our grief, you are our comfort. You are the hope, the promise of an eternal life. And when we are apart, you hold us together. And as we gather here this morning, you bind us in love and fellowship and build us up in your kingdom. Go with us today. Help us to show grace and mercy and encourage one another with the promise of your return. I thank you, my Lord and Savior. It's in your name I pray. Amen.